The stage has been set now for the next great event in the life of God on earth. Our Lord has emerged triumphantly from his encounter in the wilderness with the enemy, and he is now prepared for his ministry on planet earth. He has been baptized by John the Baptist, and whose eyes have been opened to see that this man Jesus indeed was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So in awe is this man John of who Jesus is that each time the Master passes by, the Baptist re-announces with unparalleled excitement, "Behold the Lamb!" The stage has been set, the props are in place, the curtain goes up on the drama of the ages, and God, clothed in the body of our humanity, prepares to demonstrate once and for all how God behaves on planet Earth. The task that faced him would seem to the human mind insurmountable. This carpenter's son, this one so seemingly untrained in the skills of management and organization, this one so unaccepted by the electorate at large, has 3 brief years to put together a team of men whose ministry it would be to change the world. They must have unparalleled commitment, you say. They must have unwavering loyalty, undying vision. Or must they? What is it they must have to qualify for this, the spiritual Olympics of all eternity? What's God looking for in a man? What's God looking for in a woman that would set them apart as a man or a woman he can use? That's the question, among others, that we'll seek to answer today as we envision now the next step in Jesus' pilgrimage on planet Earth. Our title is Follow Me. Our outline, part 1, very simple. The next step, part 2, What Seek Ye? Part 3, Follow Me. We take up reading where we left off our last lesson as John the Baptist, seeing Jesus once again, proclaims once again who he is. And 2 of John's faithful followers turn at once and leave the waymaker to follow the way instead. And our scripture will take up then where we left off in John chapter 1, verse 35. If you'd like to turn there, John chapter 1, beginning with verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood with 2 of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the 2 disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said unto them, "What seek ye? What are you looking for?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou? Where do you live?" And Jesus said unto them, "Come see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, verse 40. One of the 2 which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We found the Messiah," which being interpreted is the Christ. Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, that is Simon Peter, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We found him, the one of whom Moses in the law, and the one the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He's the one. Verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said unto him, "How'd you know me? Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Well, behold, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, do you believe? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I don't know about you, but this is hardly what I would call a professional talent search. You and I would have rented an office in downtown Jerusalem. We'd have run ads in the Hebrew Herald and interviewed every prospect in the country before we settled on a team. We would have wanted a resume, a look at their religious training, and in all likelihood, we'd have come up with 12 losers. We would have employed the world's psychology and used the world's methodology and missed the whole point of it all. God wasn't looking for talent. In fact, IBM wouldn't have given these guys a second interview. God wasn't looking for intellect. These guys, at best, were possessors of average IQs. He wasn't looking for religious training. These weren't the theological heavy hitters of their day. He certainly wasn't looking to put together a team of already established, visible men to the religious elite of their day. These guys were nobodies. In fact, it almost looks as if God went out of his way to choose a team that could not be noted for its expertise. Well, not almost. He did. His heart was set on choosing a cross-section of mankind that, apart from a miracle, possessed absolutely no potential to change the world. None. Otherwise, God would have been noted for his abilities as a talent scout rather than his supernatural grace to change lives. You say, why? Paul says, glad you should ask. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then Paul turns around and looks at you, and he looks at me, and he says, look at yourself. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the weak to confound those that are mighty, and the base things of this world, the things which are despised hath God chosen, the things which are not to bring to naught, the things that are, why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, God was and God is looking for men and women who in and of themselves do not qualify for greatness. He wants to implant in their spirits through his spirit the ingredients for greatness and design those ingredients so that when brought to fruition, they can only bring glory to him. So the next step in God's ministry on planet Earth was to call out a team with which to reach the world. And as always, God was marching to the beat of a different drummer. His ways are just higher than ours. The story begins right after John answered the inquiring Jews' question about who he was. He was standing with two of his disciples, as it turned out, one of whom was a man named Andrew. This man Andrew was destined for greatness. His name would be emblazoned forever on the pages of history, not because of the crowds he preached to, but because as soon as he met Jesus, he ran and got his brother. And that beautiful phrase, he brought his brother to Jesus. That brother turned out to be one of the most influential men of God in history, the Apostle Peter. Now, I can't imagine how these two disciples must have felt when John the Baptist first acknowledged who Jesus was. I don't believe they turned and left John with ungrateful hearts. And I don't believe that it was as though they found something better, so they abandoned John. I believe John had done his job so well that the only thing that would satisfy John's heart was for those he had given his life to simply to follow Jesus. I think he'd program them just to wait for the Messiah, and when he came, to follow him. The interesting thing was that all they did was hear the truth. That was all they needed. There were no miracles performed. As John but spoke, they knew there resided within the spirit of this man Jesus, more than the heart of a great man, the Lamb of God had come. It reads, the two disciples heard John speak, and they followed Jesus. Do you see the value of the Word of God? When men hear who he is, they follow him. And Jesus turned, and he saw them following him, and he said unto them, What seek ye? What are you after? What are you looking for? It's a question Jesus has always asked us. He wants to know why men follow him. If they're looking for miracles to satisfy their lust for excitement, he wants to know. If they're looking for a way out of their problems, he wants to know. If they're looking for a way to get spiritual security without giving up anything to get it, he wants to know. And mainly, if you're looking for a Savior, he wants to know. The disciples answered, Rabbi, Master, where do you live? We'd like to spend some time with you so we can get to know you. How can we do that? Jesus said, Come and see. They spent time with him, and they came away excited. And Andrew ran and got his brother Simon. The scripture says Jesus beheld Simon. Incredible phrase. You read what follows, you'll see what it means. He beheld Simon. He took a good look. Took a deep look. And the master saw something when he looked in the eyes of that rugged fisherman that you and I would never have seen. He saw a rock. He saw a glint of what an impulsive loudmouth could become when bathed in the Spirit of God. He saw potential for greatness. He didn't judge him by his credentials. He had none. He didn't reject him for his shortcomings. He had many. He looked into the heart of the man who would one day curse and deny that he ever knew Jesus, and he saw a rock. A foundation of stone, a potentially immovable spirit that would stand victoriously against the onslaughts of the enemy. He looked beyond that self-willed fool who would shout, Lord, these other guys may let you down, but not me. And he saw the heart of one who would one day pen the words, Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. He looked beyond the petty arguments of one that always seemed to want his way to the lips of one who would one day cry out, What glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently? Ah, this is acceptable to God. Patiently? This man didn't know the meaning of the word. But even on first contact, Jesus saw in him a man who would one day come to pen, Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye were in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be crowned unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. God looked at Simon Peter, and he saw the same thing he sees when he looks at you and me. He saw a rough-cut miracle in the making. He said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. I know who you are, but thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And the very next day, Jesus is walking in Galilee, and he comes across a man named Philip. He looks at Philip. He turns around and begins to walk away. And as he's walking away, he quietly says to this total stranger, Follow me. Philip not only follows Jesus, he runs and gets Nathanael and says, we found him, the Messiah's come. Now, one thing ought to be already clear in this discipleship selection process we see going on in John, and that is that Jesus' method of calling each one of these men was different. Two of them initiated the conversation. One of them was simply approached by Jesus. Two of them were approached by their peers on behalf of Jesus. His methods of calling men are as different as the men he calls. If you try to clone either the men or the methods, we really do God an injustice. God calls each of us in a way that's so unique that no one can patent the system. Praise God. But no matter how he calls us, he's after the same thing. And that's the issue we must address with the remainder of this message. What was the one thing they claimed that this one who claimed to be the chosen one was asking of them? What did he want? If we find that, I think we find the secret of discipleship. Because in essence, when all of our doctrinal differences have been added together and divided by God, they'll be of inconsequential value. But what Jesus was asking these men to do was everything. When they asked if they could investigate whether or not he was who he says he was, he lovingly said, Come see for yourself. This was to be no mystical club of spiritual secrets. This was to be the kingdom of God, and whosoever will could come. And even today, if you're here wondering if indeed this man Jesus is the Messiah, if he is who he claims to be, he quietly invites you simply to come see for yourself. But if the issue is to be discipleship, I think in two simple words, Jesus wrapped up the whole subject in a cross-shaped box, tied it with a ribbon of grace, and he said, here's what I'm asking you to do. One thing, and only one. Follow me. He looked at Philip, and without so much as an introduction, the eyes of God met Philip's, and the lips of God uttered two words, follow me. No explanations, no promises, no limitations, no questions. This total stranger heard Jesus speak, and it reads, he followed Jesus. Immediately, he turned his back on everything that had gone before, and knowing nothing of what lay before him, except that the one who stood before him was God, he followed him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, we read about a similar experience. It goes like this, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said to Matthew, follow me. Matthew arose and followed him. Matthew's own testimony is so startlingly simple. He was at his post doing what he always did, performing a task that was quite lucrative but devastating morally, and Jesus just happened to pass by. No questions, no doctrinal statements, no sermons preached, no credentials discussed. Jesus just looked into the eyes of a man who in his own society was known to be an extortioner, and he said, follow me. No clearer statement could be made anywhere of what it is God is asking man to do to be a disciple. And there is, I think, by doing just a brief study of those two words in the New Testament, enough insight into the purposes of God where discipleship are concerned to help clarify for us what it is he's asking us to do. We'll narrow it down this morning to four simple statements. Number one, God's asking us to be willing to start life over. He's not interviewing us with an eye to using our experiences or our credentials as a base for our discipleship. He's looking for a vessel he can empty and fill with himself. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62 goes like this, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at my home. And Jesus said unto them, no man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Lord, I'll follow thee, they all exclaimed, as soon as I tend to some unfinished business. Jesus knew better than that. Jesus knew man better than that. If they were ever going to follow him, they'd follow him now when they were face to face with who he was. If they were just curious over how he lived like the first man, they'd never make it. If they were willing to follow, but only after finishing things the world thought were essential, they'd procrastinate beyond hope. And if they were willing to follow him, but not until they'd said their goodbyes to the world, they'd never follow him, because the world is like flypaper when you try to tell it goodbye. No, Jesus was saying, I'm calling you to start a whole new life, not a new chapter in your old life. Bury the past, forget your goodbyes, follow me. Second thing Jesus was saying was, to follow me, you may have to leave behind everything that encumbers you or weights you down. Passage is Mark chapter 10. Man came to Jesus with a genuine desire to be a disciple. And Jesus knew, however, that that man had one thing that stood between him and discipleship. A man came claiming to have kept all the commandments since childhood, saying, Master, I've done all these things since my youth. Verse 21, love this phrase. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. And he was sad, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You see, whatever it is that weighs you down, you must be willing to leave it behind if you're really going to follow Jesus. The third key is that Jesus was asking man if he's going to follow him, to be willing to change his priorities and reinvest his life in people. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. As you recall, these men were hardly the type to be salesmen. The only thing they knew how to do was fish. Jesus said, I'll take what you know and turn your weakness into strength, but your priorities must change. No longer will things dominate your thinking. Now you must be willing to have the focus of your life change. One thing will be on your mind. People, people, people. Is that what you want? Follow me. And finally, he asks us to come with no preconceived notions or limitations as to how it's going to turn out. John chapter 21, verse 19. Jesus, the last hours with his disciples, he makes this statement. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, now follow me. Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, the same one who'd leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which one is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? What will this man do? And Jesus said to them, if I want him to tarry till I come, what's that to you? Follow me. Jesus said, Simon, don't start organizing the discipleship equal rights club. I'll do what I please with you. I'll do what I please with John. Just follow me. To follow Jesus, then, is to simply place your feet in his feet and let him walk where he wants to go. To follow Jesus is to place your hands in his hands and let him lead you where he wants you to go. To follow Jesus is to let the dead bury their dead, let the living follow their pursuits. But as for you and your house, you will just follow him, no matter what. Following means total abandonment of what you intended to become. Total abandonment of what you intended to own. Total abandonment of what you intended to accomplish. It means death. It means if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. Even this moment, Jesus is passing by. He's not looking for men and women of great stature, nor seeking men and women who have already established their claim to success, though he'll not pass you by, should that be true. He is simply looking for men and women who, willing to forsake all that they have, will, like Philip, quietly turn just upon hearing his gentle voice and simply follow him. Quietly, the Master calls. He says, today's the day. I know it won't be easy, but there is no other way. If truly my disciple is what you want to be right now, beloved, turn around and simply follow me. You know not where we're going, nor what's in store for you, but you know not but a cross awaits before your journey's through. There could be pain and suffering, though now you cannot see. There will, however, be a crown if you'll just follow me. I care not for credentials, the Master's heard to cry. I only ask that those who come, come willing but to die to self and all self holds, and let me set them free. For all I ask of any man is that he follow me. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, there are some of us right here today who have heard your gentle voice, and quietly and simply, with no strings attached, began the process of following. And somewhere along the way, we lost the utter simplicity of it and began to think that following you meant using our talents and our expertise, our wisdom or our abilities to do you a favor. We've lost the intensity of commitment and in essence become co-gods with Jesus. What blasphemy. This morning may we hear once again the utter simplicity of the gospel. The God who is, speaking to men and women who aren't, simply saying, follow me. May we do that this morning unashamedly and excitedly. And may any here who have never heard his voice before, but who even this day hear the Master say to them, follow me. May they humble themselves at the cross, acknowledge their sins, and follow him. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.